So yes, we are finishing 1 Corinthians this morning. So grab your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 16. So yes, new people for our directory. And then just a reminder, if you need a directory, talk to me or someone else and grab you one. If you would like your picture in the directory, please let me know. We'll make that happen. So, as we come to 1 Corinthians 16, I want to start in verse 58 of the previous chapter, chapter 15. Verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And as you know, Paul ends chapter 15 there, as we looked at that a few weeks ago, I thought of abounding and thriving in our desire to serve Christ, to serve the Lord. And I'm reminded that we are always abounding in something. We're always abounding in something. And if it's not the work of the Lord, then what is it? If it's not the work of the Lord, what is it that we're abounding in? And so this morning I want to consider that thought and think about what it means to abound and to thrive on an everyday basis. And I think we see a great example of that in chapter 16. As Paul concludes this letter, these are things that he's abounding in. This is ministry stuff. This is being connected with people and abounding in the work of the Lord. And so he goes through some of these kind of mundane things, perhaps. But right, this is what it looks like. And so as we conclude this letter, as Paul gives the end and just kind of ties everything together here, I just want to consider this thought of abounding and the thought of being connected. As we are connected together, abounding in the Lord together. So we see some really good practical stuff here. And we see Paul has been trying throughout this letter to connect the believers at Corinth together to each other. And then outside of their local church, connecting them with other churches. So 1 Corinthians 16, we'll start off with this thought, connected by abundant giving. Connected by abundant giving, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." So Paul kind of gives this thought of giving, right? And giving, abounding in the Lord, this connection through giving. Giving's a great way to abound in the Lord, to be connected with others. And so here was a church in need, the church in Jerusalem. That's where this gift was going. To the church in Jerusalem, and they were under persecution. And on top of persecution, there was a famine. So there was struggle to get food for everyone. For everyone in the area of Judea, they're going through a big famine. But then on top of that, the believers were being persecuted by everybody else. And they needed help. And so Paul used his connections to get help for the believers in Jerusalem. And so the churches in Galatia, the churches in Macedonia, the church in Achaia, which would be Corinth. He was asking those churches to give. And so it seems that they had previously given commitment. I think that Paul had talked to them about this and they had committed to this. And so Paul's reminding them of this commitment. As he closed this letter, just remind them they had made this commitment. And his desire certainly within that was to come and see them. That was his desire. He's in Ephesus, but his desire at some point to come and see them. And when he comes and sees them, yes, there's this gift that had been promised, this gift that he was going to collect. But he didn't want to do it. He wanted all prepared beforehand. He didn't want to come and then try to drum up support. He wanted them, and so he gives them the logistics here. He gives them, all right, just every week, everybody, just every week, just a little bit, right? Not a big, huge chunk, just a little bit. Every week, set it aside. And when I come, it all be gathered together, and then I don't even have to bring it up. I don't have to deal with it. There's other things, I'm sure, that was on Paul's heart and mind that he wanted to have to work through when he went to Corinth. But just remind them of that gift. Remind them of their connections to those outside of their local church. And ministering to other churches and to others in other places in the world. And so Corinth had committed to that. And so by giving, right, they're helping those in that church, but they're helping that church then meet needs in their community. They're helping the church of Jerusalem then meet the needs. And I think back a few months ago, we had some missionaries here. Brad and Ruth, they were here. And they were missionaries in Turkey. And they shared about the earthquake. And that the churches in Galatia, right, Turkey, that's Galatia, were in need. And so we as a church, right? We as a church, we raised money to send over there to help those who right, were suffering because of the earthquake, huge earthquake, devastating earthquake that was over there. And the churches were trying to minister. The churches of Galatia were trying to minister. And so, right, we did that as a church, right? So that's how we connect. And that's a great opportunity to abound in the Lord through giving that connects us together. Now, unfortunately, Brad and Ruth have been kicked out of Turkey. And the government's kicking pretty much all Westerners out of the country. But the church is still there. And it's thriving. And it's set up for success and to continue on. And so we see Paul here, and he exhorts the church there to give, and he's planning to come to Corinth. And so he's setting that up. So just a reminder, right? Just how is it that we can abound? Giving, right? Giving's a huge, huge part of that. And he was encouraging the church at Corinth to be a part of this gift that was headed towards Jerusalem. Then we see connected by flexible plans. Connected by flexible plans. Verse 5 says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on your journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother in Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." So we see Paul laying out plans. Right? Here's his plans, and he's letting the church at Corinth know, right, I'm planning to come and see you. This is what this is going to look like. This is the time frame that's going to happen in, that I'm hoping to be able to come and see you and to minister to you as a church and to see the believers there. And he had plans for them as a church and his desire for them. And as we've been going through this letter that Paul has written to this church, it's a church that has a lot of issues. Right? A lot of things. They were fractured. There was factions. Their immaturity. There was a lot of things. But I think one of the main issues that this church had was lack of leadership. As we look at all the things that Paul's addressing and all the things that he's having to deal with, it just seems to me that they really lacked good, solid leadership, or at least a body that was willing to follow good, solid leadership. And that may have been more the case. I don't know. But as we look at this, Paul is trying, as he's making these plans, he's trying to get people there that can help them. He says, I'm sending Timothy that direction. Timothy should be passing through. And I contacted Apollos. I was trying to get Apollos to come. Now, if you remember, Apollos had already been there. He was the pastor at Corinth for a time. He had been there. In fact, he had people that were very proud that they had been baptized by Apollos. And so Paul said, I contacted Apollos to see if he could come and help you guys out. And as Paul says here, he was quite unwilling. whatever that means, right? Whatever, right? Apollos had other things going on. He had ministry that he was doing, and at this point, he just could not make it to Corinth. That's not where the Spirit was leading Apollos at this time. And so, as Paul says here, when he has a convenient time, perhaps he'll come to you guys. And so Paul's just letting them know, right? Here's my plans. I'm trying to get you guys help. I'm trying to do what I can. I have ministry that I'm involved in right now. I can't break away. I have to wait till after Passover. Perhaps next winter I'll be able to then spend a good chunk of time with you guys. Timothy will be coming through. I contacted Paul's others. And so here's these plans as Paul is making these plans. But I love what he says at the end of verse 7. He says, "But I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." Right? If the Lord permits. So as Paul is making these plans, as he's trying to organize and coordinate all these different things and ministry-wise as it concerns the church at Corinth, he understood. The Spirit was involved. The Lord could change these plans at any moment. Things change. And so he had plans, but they were flexible. They were very flexible. And Paul had certainly experienced that many different times. But he wasn't... He was very willing to bang on doors. Right? As far as God's will. Right? And then we talk about open doors and closed doors. Paul's willing to bang on those doors just to see if they'd open or not. Right? That was Paul. But, you know, if it was closed, then fine. And then he moved on. We think of Paul's second missionary journey. And his plan was to go to Asia. And the door closed. And so he was praying. He was trying to figure out where to go. And the door opened to go to Macedonia. And then he went to Macedonia. And it's because that door opened that Paul ended up in Corinth and planted the church in Corinth in the first place. So Paul was always, he was flexible. He had his plans. He thought something might go one direction. But if that door closed, fine. And he sought the next door. But I was just thinking about this as Paul lays out his plans here for this church. And I'm sure it was an encouragement to the believers there, especially those who had contacted Paul and say, "Hey, things aren't going well. We got issues. Can you help us?" That Paul cared about them. And that he had these plans concerning them. I'm sure that was a comfort. I'm sure that was what is encouragement for them. But as I was thinking about abounding in the Lord and being connected together and just that thought of it's important to have plans. Abounding in the work, it takes planning. It does. It takes vision. It takes leadership. You have to have those things. It doesn't just happen by chance. Right? Paul didn't just do things by chance. Right? He had plans. Was he willing to allow those plans to change? For sure. For sure. And it's important that we don't get so stuck and invested in our own plans and our own ways that we're unwilling to change. But Paul here, right? He's laying these plans out and it's encouragement. And so just the rest of the story. Right? The Paul Harvey moment here. For those of you who know who Paul Harvey is. So Paul sends this letter by the hands of, and he names three guys later on here that this letter went to the church at Corinth. And it was not accepted very well. And we can kind of decipher what happened from the next letter from 2 Corinthians. And understand, there's a lot more communication that went on between Paul and the church at Corinth than we have, a lot more. We just have these two letters, but there was more letters. And they're referenced in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There was more communication. We don't have that. This is what we need, inspired by the Lord for us. But as we look at 2 Corinthians, we can kind of decipher what happened. And what happened was that, yes, as we looked and we've gone through this first letter, Paul stepped on toes, right? He stepped on toes. Some of the things he said was going to hurt people's feelings. And it did. It did. And they didn't receive it very well. Some of them didn't. I'm sure some of them did, but the church then became more fractured. And it wasn't Paul's fault. Right? I'm not blaming Paul. Just saying, this is what happened. Right? And so they didn't really accept it very well. There were false teachers that began to gain prominence and began to gain leadership within the church. And they mocked Paul. They made fun of Paul. They doubted his motives. They questioned his motives. We see him addressing that earlier in the letter. This letter, that already kind of started. They were questioning his motives in ministry. They were questioning his authority. And so that became more and more prevalent. And so Paul then makes an emergency trip. He leaves Ephesus. So we see his plans here. That didn't work out. That got discarded. He ends up making an emergency trip to Corinth to deal with these issues. And that blows up in his face. That didn't go well either. He ends up leaving. He gets shamed. He gets made fun of by some of the people there. No one defends him, it would seem. And so he goes back to Ephesus. I think pretty heartbroken. But still caring about these people, right? These are people that he loves, that he cares about. And so then Paul writes another letter. And we don't know what's in that letter. But whatever it was, he sent it by the hand of Titus. And so Titus went and took this letter to the church at Corinth. And in the meantime, while that letter was going to Corinth, Paul gets kicked out of Ephesus. There was a big riot, if you remember from Acts. The silversmiths, the worship of Diana, they're all mad. They're all there's a big, huge riot in Ephesus. And Paul ends up having to leave Ephesus. And so then he does make that trip that he talked about. And he goes to Macedonia, ends up in Philippi. At Philippi, Titus meets him in Philippi. And Titus delivers to Paul a message that, hey, things are changing. Right? Something good is happening at the church at Corinth. That things have changed. There's been some heart change. I don't know if there was a church split or a blow up and a bunch of people end up leaving that needed to leave. I don't know. But for whatever reason, things started to change. And we're not told. We don't know. But things changed. And so then Paul writes the second letter that we have, which has a much more encouraging tone, much more positive tone. As Paul sees, yes, things are finally changing. Yes, they're finally, right? Good. So they're right, and he addresses some things, and he addresses some of the positive things that have been going on. And so he sends that letter in preparation for him to come and spend some time there. And then following that letter, he does go, visits the church at Corinth, spends some time there. I believe at that time he then gathers the gift, and I don't know if he takes it or others take it, ends up taking it to Jerusalem. That gift is referenced in Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Paul references that gift that was made by the churches of Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia, which Achaia would be Corinth. So that did happen eventually. So, right, those are the plans. Well, Paul makes his plans, right, and when we see him here, it didn't work out the way he envisioned it to, and yet God was still at work, if the Lord permits. But then in the midst of this, as Paul's making his plans, and I like verse 13, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. So Paul has these plans, but he's encouraging the believers there, you know, stand strong, watch, be ready. And so the thought is, watch for what? Well, if you know anything about Paul, Paul was always telling everybody to watch, and to watch for the return of Jesus Christ. He was big on that. He said that over and over to a lot of different churches. Watch, be ready, be prepared. Christ is coming. He's going to return. And so he's encouraging the church, yeah, we're making our plans. But here's the deal. Jesus is coming. Watch, be ready, be prepared. I think the other part of that watcher is be vigilant against false teaching. And I think Paul already kind of had an inkling that there were those who had influence here that were bad. They were bad people, had bad intentions. But they were being allowed they were given a voice, they were being allowed to teach, they were given influence. And so Paul says, watch against that. And so then he uses these words, stand fast in the faith, firm, unwavering. So whatever plans we have, just right, we need to make sure that we are standing fast, firm in the faith, brave, be strong. And I like how he uses that word brave. Right? So sometimes it's hard. Right? Sometimes it takes a lot of courage, especially when everyone else is going one direction. You're like, wait a minute, what are you guys doing? Be brave, be strong. Military terminology. Reminder, we're in a war. Right? It's warfare. And the enemy plays dirty. He plays really dirty. Right? And he sends people into our church who, right, their whole point is to try to cause issues, confrontations, conflict, right? And destroy the unity of the church. There's people, right? The enemy does that. And so he's saying, you know, be strong, stand firm. But then he says this, let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done with love. And so reminding them over and over, right, that they need to connect as in the relationship with each other in love, in compassion for each other. And yes, 1 Corinthians is a spanking, right? It is. It's a letter of rebuke. But in it, we see Paul, we see his heart, we see his love for them, and we see him encouraging them over and over to love each other. And he just tells them, right, look, you guys need to be invested in each other's lives. You need to be loving each other. So everything that you do, do in love. And he spends a chunk, we call it 1 Corinthians 13. It's all about love. Right, the love chapter. And so again, he's encouraging them here. I have these plans. But be strong in the faith and love each other. So we see these connections through these flexible plans. And then last of all here, we see connected by acknowledging relationships. Connected by acknowledging relationships. Verse 15. He says, I urge you, brother. You know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortuitus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supply. For they refresh my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The church of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, certainly, an aspect of abounding in the Lord and the work of the Lord is personal relationships and personal contacts. And so Paul understood that. And so Paul, as he's finishing up this letter, takes time to acknowledge those individual relationships, acknowledge those who had an impact on his life as it concerned the church at Corinth. And the first person he mentions here is Stephanas. As Paul says here, Stephanas was one of the first believers in this area. He was the first to really be a part that would eventually become the church at Corinth. And he is one of the few at the church at Corinth that Paul baptized. Remember chapter 1, Paul was talking and dealing with the issue of they were all proud about who had baptized them. And Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, but the household of Stephanas. I baptized the household of Stephanas. So here was someone certainly that Paul had a great connection with. As we look at Stephanas, it seems like he was one of those people who was a huge encourager. He was one of those who was really great at encouraging those who were on the front lines, those who were in ministry, people like Paul. He was the one that would come along, and in those times when they were really discouraged, he would come along and give them the encouragement that they needed. That was Stephanas. And so Paul just takes the time to acknowledge, right? This is Stephanas, and he's been such a blessing. He's been such an encouragement to me. And as Paul says, acknowledge those who do this kind of things, who abound in the work of the Lord in this way. And so he acknowledges Stephanas, and he encourages them to submit to people like Stephanas, to their leadership. Leadership that's rooted in who Christ is, rooted in the truth of God's Word. Again, I think the temptation that the church was giving into at Corinth was to go another direction, to listen to other people. And so Paul's trying to encourage them, no, look at Stephanas. Right? Follow his lead. Follow where he's going. And so Paul acknowledges that. And then Paul talks about the two other guys that are with Stephanas. They are the ones who had brought the letter from Corinth. Right? There was a letter that came from Corinth. Some of it involved, hey, we got these issues. Some of it was asking questions. And so we saw Paul address some of those questions, deal with those issues. And so he acknowledges these men, talks about these men, and says, man, these guys were such an encouragement to me. as I'm here, I'm ministering in Ephesus. Yeah, I'm worried about you guys in Corinth, but I'm here. And they were encouragement to me. And so he acknowledges them, and then he passes on the greetings. The greeting from the churches of Turkey, the churches of Galatia. They greet you. The brethren greet you, and they love you, and they care about you. And then he brings up Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, Paul originally met them in Corinth. When he was at Corinth, that's where he met Aquila and Priscilla. They were refugees from Rome. Jewish refugees. All the Jews had been kicked out of Rome, and so they'd end up in Corinth, like a lot of the other Jews end up in Corinth. That's where Paul met them. And then they, as we see here, they had ended up in Ephesus, where Paul was at Ephesus, and part of the church met in their home. And just remember, in the early church, they didn't have church buildings. They met in people's homes. And so of all the believers in Ephesus, some met in their house. And my guess would be some met in other houses as well. But it was the whole church. And so they, who had personal relationships with the believers in Corinth, Paul says, hey, they heartily greet you. They love you. They care about you. They pass on their greetings. Again, this thought of encouragement. He's recognizing these relationships. And then, as Paul says here, greet one another with a holy kiss. I know, we don't do that. And it's just that thought of, you know, how is it that we greet each other in a warm and compassionate way? What is it that communicates, hey, I love you and I care about you? Eastern culture, right? They still do this, right? They still do the kiss thing. And I know for us in Montana, that's kind of weird. Right? It's kind of odd. Kind of weird. I've heard people say holy handshake. I don't know. Handshakes just seem kind of formal to me. Right? I'm into the awkward hugs. Right? Awkward hugs. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. If we want to translate into Montana in here, you know, greet each other with those awkward hugs. Right? Just communicate to each other that you love each other, that you care about each other. Right, that's what Paul's encouraging them. He says, yes, that you have this bond and your compassion and you love each other and you acknowledge that. And the way you communicate that. And then Paul says, you know, I'm writing this last part with my own hand. And you may wonder, why would Paul say that? Because the handwriting changed. Right? And so if you're reading a letter and all of a sudden at the end the handwriting changed, you might be tempted to think somebody added something here. Someone else wrote something. And Paul's like, no. This is my hand. I'm writing the end of this last part. As I'm concluding this letter, I'm writing it with my own hand. I just want you to know. And we think Sosthenes is probably the one who actually penned the letter. You know, Paul's direction. Paul dictated it. If you remember at the beginning of the letter, as Paul begins the letter, he says this letter comes from him and Sosthenes. If you remember, Sosthenes was the enemy of Paul. Sosthenes was the one that tried to get Paul kicked out of Corinth. Sosthenes was a bigwig in the Jewish circles and was the head of the synagogue. And so he came before the ruler and asked for Paul to get kicked out, and the ruler said, I don't care. And Sosthenes ends up getting beat up. But through that, and however that works, and we don't know, I would love to hear that story, but we don't have that story. But however it worked out, Sosthenes comes to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And Sosthenes comes to be a great friend and companion of Paul. And so we see him mentioned there, and we know that he's probably the one that penned this. That's why Paul brings up his name. But then Paul's saying, hey, at the end here, I'm the one, right? The handwriting changed. I'm the one writing this part, just letting you know, again, just this personal communication to them, his care for them. But then Paul says these words at the end, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Paul certainly was very concerned for the church at Corinth. And he was concerned for what was going on. He was concerned for the false teachers that were given a voice. He was concerned for those who were claiming to be followers of Jesus, but it wasn't real. And so Paul says this. I think it's kind of a shot across the bow. Was it that Paul didn't care about those people? No, not at all. But I think Paul's just telling them, hey, if you truly aren't a lover of Jesus Christ, If you're just putting on a show, if you're just pretending, may you be accursed. Cursed of God. The word there is anathema. Separated of God, completely separated from God. And I think Paul, in saying that, his desire is that those, if you're not truly, really follower of Jesus Christ, or if you're truly not desiring to seek a relationship with Christ, if this is just pretense, if you're just pretending, if this is just show, if you just go to church because it looks good, then you go somewhere else. Right? And that's what Paul's saying, that you are cursed, that you are separated, that you'd be separated from the faithful, that those people would be weeded out. That was Paul's desire because of his love for the church. Now again, our desire and Paul's desire that all come to faith in Jesus Christ, for sure. But if we're just going to pretend, if it's not going to be real, Paul pronounces a curse on those. A curse of God. And hopefully that then would lead to real faith, eventually. But Paul just said it would be evident. I think it would be evident that it's fake, that they're fraud. And so Paul says that at the end of this, just kind of saying, hey, look, I know some of you. Hey, some of you are an issue, are a problem. And so Paul puts this in there, just so they would consider certainly their own hearts. And then Paul makes this statement. I think we can all say amen to this statement. Oh, Lord, come. Oh, Lord, come. As he's dealing with the conflict, as he's dealing with all the drama, as he's dealing with all the personal issues that were going on with the church at Corinth, he's just like, oh Lord, come, right? That's what we all desire. That's what we all want. And the word there is Maranatha. Maranatha. Our Lord, come quickly. And then as Paul ends here, he again reaffirms his love for the church, his love for them, and he ends this, you know, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so that's the end of the letter of 1 Corinthians. And so just thinking again about this thought of abounding. Abounding. And what is it that we are giving our lives to? What is it that we are giving ourselves to? What is it that we are abounding in? We see Paul here. I think it's a great illustration here. We see Paul here as his love for this church. Paul's abounding in the work of the Lord and how he went about that. What about us? Right? How is it that we are abounding in the work of the Lord? What is it that we have plans for? Right, well, what is it that we're planning into our life that's going to lead to abounding in the work of the Lord? Are we intentional? And maybe they're not big, grandioso plans, but just our daily routine, our daily plans in our lives. Is God a part of that? Investing in having a relationship with Him, is that part of that? And then certainly giving. Right, what is it that we are giving financially to and our lives? What is it that we are giving to that, again, leads to abounding in the work of the Lord? And what about relationships and our relationships with each other? Abounding, again, abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's the great thing. It is such a joy. Right? It is such a joy. When you see God at work in other people's lives, it is such a joy to be used of God, to minister to others, to be abounding in the work of the Lord is a great privilege. But man, it is such a joy. Especially when you have the opportunity to be an encouragement to someone who's struggling, or just right as the Lord works those things out, it's good. And so we should be seeking that. That should be our desire. And so as we conclude the book of 1 Corinthians, that's kind of where I want to leave it. And I'll read just a few verses here, just by way to settle our hearts and minds. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this letter that you divinely preserved to be a part of your word. To be available for all to see. for all to hear the story of the church at Corinth and to learn. And so we thank you, Lord. And I just pray that we would be encouraged in our faith in you. I pray that we'd be convicted in those areas of our life that we truly are not desiring to give to you. I just pray, oh Lord, that we would abound. Abound in knowing you. Abound in the work of the Lord. We thank you for those people that are willing, like Paul, to challenge us. To bring us up short. To show those areas of weakness. And things that need to be changed. Oh Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to be willing to accept your correction in our life. And I just pray as we abound, oh Lord, that we would have your joy. That we'd have your contentment. That we would have your peace in everything that goes on in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand. We'll close our service with our last song here. Number 190, Are You Washed in the Blood?